Okay, we are in the book of Acts, and Kevin and I are planning to be preaching in that book, for us to be walking through it for quite a while. We want to, a couple of things. One, we want to see, we just celebrated Easter, we just celebrated Jesus' work on the cross. Now we're going to get to see the kingdom of God spread out into the world. But what we want to do, as specifically as we're seeing that in Acts week after week, is be thinking about our own family, our own friends. I don't know about you, I have many, many people that if they walked into our church on Sunday, I don't think I could hold it together, right? I'm just praying for a chance for them to hear the gospel, to speak the gospel. I feel like I have so much room to grow in that, right? I don't always do it well. I don't always take opportunities to speak truth into the lives of my friends. I act like the stakes aren't high, like Scripture says that they are. So I think we're going to learn a lot in the book of Acts. We are starting in Acts chapter 1. And we're starting with almost like an anticlimax, right? Because the very first thing we have in Acts chapter 1 is Jesus' command to his disciples to wait. To wait. And I think if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, this is really going to resonate with you, because sometimes life with God is go out there, do things, big opportunities, attack, get out there. But there's a lot of waiting, yes? There's a lot of waiting. And sometimes God commands us to wait. So would you stand with me, and I'm going to read the text for today, just the first 8 verses. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay. So here is the first thing that I want us to see in this text. Jesus is commanding his disciples to wait. Here's where we're at in the story. I mean, and we've been walking through this as a church. Jesus, the disciples had no idea what was going to happen. Many of them betrayed him in big and small ways. Jesus went to the cross, was crucified. They thought he was dead, right? But now he has risen. He has shown himself to them by many proofs. They are ready to go out, and what does he command them to do? Wait. No, what I want you to do is stop going in and out of Jerusalem. Just go and sit there and wait. Just wait. And not even just wait. I mean, it's funny because it says, wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will come to you not many days from now. He's not even specific about when, like how long he wants them to wait. He's just commanding them to wait. Now, how many of you feel like I have really experienced that before? You know the general direction that God wants you to go. You know that he has a plan, but you have no idea what the next steps for that plan are, right? And you feel, what am I supposed to do, right? I don't even understand what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Wait, how many of you feel like you're in that season right now? That's some of us, right? That's some of us. Just wait. I remember almost a decade ago, my family was living in the Seattle area, just in South Seattle. We had just bought our dream home, and I went on a walk down to Lake Michigan praying. Not Lake Michigan, sorry, Lake Washington. It was a long walk. I went down to Lake Washington. I was praying, and I felt God tell me, it's time. It's time to go out and plant this church that we have been dreaming of for a long, long time. It's time to go. And I went home, and I told my wife, and she agreed. It was time to go. And we cried. We had a lot of friends, you know, that we were going to say goodbye to. We knew what it meant. And we started planning. Okay, we feel like it's Chicago. We're going to come to Chicago. That's what we're going to do. We did some assessment. And then there was this whole period of time. We're eager to go, anxious to go. But we just had to sit and wait. Right? I was working at the time for Amazon.com, and I had the kind of job I couldn't just step out of just like that. I didn't feel like that would be right. There were several pieces that had to fall into place. And then, halfway through our time of waiting before we came here, my wife said to me, "Hey, what is that right below your ear?" And there was a lump right below my ear. Long story short, we went and got it checked out, and it was cancer. So now, we know we're supposed to get to Chicago. We've been assessed to go to Chicago, and I'm sitting there with the people that are assessing me, the people that are supposed to tell me should I go or not. They're saying, "Everything looks good, you should go." I said, "Okay, there's one thing, right? I have cancer, and I'm about to not have health insurance. You know, is that going to be a problem?" I think that's a problem, right? So we had no idea. And then, you know, of course, if you've been through this, treatment for cancer is just a lot of waiting, right? It's just a lot of waiting. You're getting radiation. You're sitting in that room. You're walking down the hall every day. I had to have my face strapped into the... I felt like I was going a little bit nuts, right? What am I supposed to... We have this big plan, this big vision, and God clearly has us in this period of just waiting. And that's what the disciples are in. First chapter of Acts, waiting. And it's not really just this time for the disciples and apostles, right, that they're called to wait. This happens over and over again in the book of Acts. There's some big climactic event, some big thing, and then there's fruit from that. And then there's a long period, and sometimes we don't even think about this because we kind of skip over it. There's a long period where they're just being faithful and waiting for the next thing. All over in Scripture. Think about some of the bigger stories. God calls Abraham. He tells him, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to bless the nations." Right? It's going to be your offspring that blesses the nations. And Abram and Sarah are, what offspring? Right? What offspring? I'm getting older and older. I don't see any offspring. God had commanded them to wait. And to wait long past any point of feeling reasonable. Joseph has dreams in the night, right? All the sheaves of wheat are going to bow down to me, and the stars are going to bow down to me, and it's the same exact number as brothers that I have. And then he has the dumb idea, I should probably tell them that. God just wanted him to wait, right? He had to wait. And many horrible things happened to him, and I'm sure at times along the way he thought, what in the world was that dream about? Because now I'm a slave, right? What was that dream about? God wanted him to wait and just be faithful. Isaiah 40, 31 says, "They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And note what it doesn't say. It says, "They who wait upon the Lord." Not those who accomplish big things for the Lord will renew their strength. Not those who plan perfectly will renew their strength. They who wait. So this is all over Scripture. Now, why? Why does God do this? Why does God, in the inauguration of the gospel going out into the world, why is his first command to go and wait? You ever thought about that? Like, why doesn't he just say, "Okay, I'm going up into the heavens now. Boom, Holy Spirit, right here, done." No, he commands them to wait. And I think if you've been in a period of waiting before, you can see some of the benefits. And one of the benefits is waiting shows us that we can't do anything apart from God's power, right? It drives that message completely home. By waiting, we are acknowledging, actually, God, you are the one who is at work in the world, and I just get to jump in a little bit, right? Actually, God, this is your house, and I just get to help with the dishes every once in a while. You're the one who has the plan. You're the one who is ordaining my steps, and I can't actually do anything unless you move, unless you give me the power to do it. Apart from you, God, I am nothing. And that's true of the apostles right here. The apostles are waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the rest of the book of Acts, there's nothing that happens apart from the Holy Spirit. It's always the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit gave them power, the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, they're healing people. You know, Paul saw the man full of the Holy Spirit and spoke truth. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is going to get up and proclaim the gospel full of the Holy Spirit. The apostles can't do what God has called them to do unless they have the Holy Spirit. And here's the trick, I think, for you and me. And this kind of depends on your personality a little bit, but if you're kind of like the let's go get it done kind of personality, like let's do this, that kind of personality, that is a hard thing to swallow and get into your head. I mean, that's me, okay? To slow down and admit, okay, I want to see God do some things. I want to be a vessel for those things, but unless this is his plan, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to, unless he gives me power, it's just not going to happen. Like I said, I have those people in my life that I really want to hear the good news, and I feel at times like I am so weak in that, you know, like why don't I just walk across the room and say, hey, you know, I've got something to say to you. I don't want to wait for God's power or God's timing for God to tell me. My wife is down with the kids right now, but she's always telling me this. What is God telling you to do, though? Right? And it makes me a little uncomfortable. Like, I don't want to wait for that. I just want to do it, you know? But God often commands us to wait on him. Often commands us to wait on him. And if you're in that season where you feel like I have direction and I just don't know the next thing to do, I want you to ask yourself, is it possible that God himself could just have me waiting for a little bit? And that could be okay, right? Maybe I just need to wait for him to direct me with my next steps. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing, waiting often means that we don't know how God's plan is going to happen. That's kind of the rub, right? Waiting often means we don't know how God's plan is going to happen. I want you to see this here. Let's look. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we've seen this a few times, right? That in general, the disciples have a particular story in their head. And the story is the Messiah is going to come, and he is going to overthrow our oppressors, right? Physically, militarily, something like that. God's power is going to come, and God is going to overthrow our oppressors, namely the Romans. We will be back in power, and then there will be the age of Shalom. So they're thinking, like, our job is wrapped up, right? This is the time. It's all going to happen right now. Our job is over. What does Jesus say? No. First of all, you're on the wrong track. I mean, how many of you have had the Lord tell you that? First of all, you're kind of on the wrong track. You're focused on the wrong thing. Second of all, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the thing that they want, the victory of God for his people, is going to happen, right? That's what this means. The Holy Spirit is coming upon you. You can be faithful to God in the world. That's the victory of God. We, right here in this room, are the kingdom of God spreading out into the world. We are the victory of God displayed for the world, according to Scripture. But it's really not going to happen the way you think it is. Right? It's really not going to happen by you kind of coming into this perfect circumstance in which there's no discomfort. I mean, a lot of times that's what we really want, right? That's what we're really trying to get to. In which there's no discomfort, in which you aren't stretched at all. No, I have a job for you to do before all of that. Now, God's going to get us there. Amen? God is going to get us there when death is defeated. Death is already defeated, but we get to see it. Our bodies are raised, and there will be that time of perfect peace. But we have a job to do before then. Right? So, Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. Now, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And commentators, when they see that, they say that's basically the outline of the book of Acts. Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That's how the word of God spreads into the world, and that's basically how the story plays out. And we get to be a part of that, right? We are the ends of the earth. And we get to continue to proclaim what God has done and tell the people that we know what he's done for us. Get to continue to proclaim the good news. But the disciples do not know how that's going to happen at all, right? Jesus is not, at this point, he doesn't give them a blueprint. I mean, this is just very general and broad. He doesn't say, here's exactly how it's going to play out. So starting with the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's going to come. 5,000 will be added to your number, then 3,000. And then this guy named Saul is going to come and start throwing you into jail and killing some of you. And because of that, then you're gonna go out to Samaria. They have no idea. Jesus doesn't give them a blueprint. He doesn't give them a timeline. They don't know how God's plan is going to happen. And that, I would say, is very typical of the Christian life and calling if we're faithful. Very few of us know or are given some kind of vision that says, you're going to go from point A to point B to point C to point D. I mean, if that's you, if God told you that 20 years ago, like here's how the next 20 years exactly are going to go, and that was accurate, I'd love to talk to you after. Because I have never met anyone for who that's true, right? For most of us, what does it look like? We're in point A. Maybe God has told us like something way down there, like point P or something like that. You know, we have a general vision. But then it's just A to B. Wait. B to C. Wait. See, and God's faithfulness is shown, like, you know, in all of that. As we go from A to B to C, but we don't know how the big things are going to happen a lot. I remember there was a time when we were planting our church. My daughter, Alaska, we found out that she couldn't hear in one of her ears. And we went and got it checked out, and it turned out she had had a cochlear malformation. She has a cochlear malformation so that she could actually lose hearing in both ears. Just so hard this time, right? And it happened to come at a time when we had planted our church. We were living at the very edge of the city so that we could still say we were in Chicago, but it was the cheapest we could possibly get. We were trying to get out of debt because we had lost a ton of money in planting our church. And we found out this thing about my daughter, and we knew that we were going to have to get better insurance because of it. We were going to need more money, but we already felt completely financially tapped out. We had no idea. God, I thought you told us to come and do this. I don't understand what's happening right now. I don't understand how we're ever going to make this work or what the next part of your plan is. And it was a time, really, all we could do was wait. And wait in desperate circumstances, right? And I know some of you have been there. Desperate circumstances, just wait. Now, here's the thing. For me, when I don't know the plan, I really feel like something has gone wrong. That's what it feels like. Or when I have made a really nice, pristine, well-ordered plan, and then the Lord in his providence drops a grenade on that plan, and everything just blows up, like in that time, I really feel like something has gone wrong. Like I'm doing something wrong sometimes, right? I really want to know. Just tell me what the next, tell me how this all works out, right? I allow sometimes myself to get really anxious. And really, I think what that reveals about me is I still, in some place of my heart, am still believing that I'm the one running the universe, right? That somehow God is actually watching me from a far and distant place. Like, yeah, he's giving me some stuff to do, but he's kind of sitting up there going, okay, come on, get it done. Make a plan. You better make that plan work too. It better be a good plan. If it's not a good plan, bad things are going to happen. Everything's going to fall apart. It's on you. And that's just the opposite of the way that God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live in that kind of anxiety. God is not asking you and me to know every little step that you're going to take. God is not asking us to be super geniuses about the way that our life is going to work out, to plan for every single contingency and make sure no matter what, the things that we have put into place don't get disturbed in any way. That is not the life that God's asking us to live. In fact, he says over and over, we should do the opposite. Why do you worry about your clothes? Why do you worry about your food? You're acting like God doesn't see you. Right? He says that in the Gospels. And I think sometimes, I will just say this for myself, sometimes I make my plans as though God did not exist in the universe at all. Sometimes I make my plans as if there was no Heavenly Father looking down on me, loving me, desiring to be generous toward me. I make my plans as though I were all on my own, right? I got to figure this out. And I think the real freedom is found in a heart that is willing to wait. Right? A heart that is just willing to wait before the Lord. God, you called me to some things. I want to be faithful to those things. I really am going to need you to show me what's next. I really am going to need you to give me the power and the provision to do what you've called me to do. Because otherwise, I just can't. This is on you, and I trust you. I trust you with that next step. Such freedom, right? Such freedom. Third, waiting includes prayer and the word. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud, verse 9, a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So what do the disciples do? So the angel comes and tells them, hey, stop there. Jesus just told you what to do. Go do what Jesus said to do. Go into Jerusalem and wait, right? What do they do when they wait? They're not just taking naps, right? Or maybe a nap here or there. They're not distracting themselves like we often do. For me, sometimes when I'm called to wait, or it's the right thing to do to wait, I feel like my blood is boiling, so I have to do something. And some of us, you know, that's why we busy ourselves around the house and work like crazy, or binge watch Netflix, or whatever it is that you do. But that's not what they're doing. If you look in here, they are devoting themselves to prayer. They're devoting themselves to God in the midst of that waiting. They are allowing themselves to be open to God. Okay, here we are. Here we are, Lord. I'm not going to try to distract myself. Feel a little uncomfortable maybe, but here I am. Devoting themselves to prayer and waiting in prayer. Just quick question. When we do the, hey, let's take a minute and I'll pray as a church, how many of you that time feels like an eternity, right? Like today, we just did that. Okay, don't raise your hand, that's fine. But that just feels like forever. You know how long that is? 2 minutes. 2 minutes in a quiet room with brothers and sisters that you love, waiting before the Lord, right? Now, this is like days and days and days, weeks, right? Some weeks. Isn't that crazy? Feels uncomfortable for us to wait on the Lord and try to listen to him. Some of us, not everybody, some of us, to try to listen to him for 2 minutes. 2 minutes. But they're there. That's what they're doing. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 100 in all, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide for them who arrested Jesus. He was numbered among us, and it was allotted his share in his ministry." Now listen, Peter is thinking through, right? Okay, we're waiting for the Holy Spirit, then we're going to go out and be witnesses. That doesn't mean that Peter is not thinking about how might this go down, how might we need to be ready for it. "He was numbered among us and was allotted his share in ministry." Now this man acquired a field, talking about Judas, and with the reward of his wickedness and falling headlong, burst in the middle and his bowels gushed out and became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field in their own language was called Akeldama, that is the field of blood. "For it is written in the book of Psalms," this is Peter speaking now, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it, let another take his office." So Peter is not only praying, Peter's searching the scriptures. Okay, let me just sit here in this time of waiting and really think about what God wants. Right? Think about this next season and do a little preparation. But I really want that to be guided by the Lord putting things on my heart from scripture and not my own anxiety. Right? Not my own trying to figure it out. "So one of the men who have accompanied us all this time that the Lord went during the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So there's a little planning involved. When we, like I said, found out about this time with my daughter, we prayed. We had people over to our house and prayed for my daughter, laid hands on my daughter, right? Praying full of faith. "God, if this is your will right now for us to not be in this season and not go where we think that you want us to go, God, deliver us, deliver us from this, heal her ears." I've told some of you before, it's a wonderful thing for me to tell my daughter, "Hey, by the way, Jesus is going to do that." You know, it might be now or it might be later, but that's happening. So we prayed. We studied the scripture. How does the scripture want us to respond to a time like this where we're broke and just feeling at the end of our rope emotionally? This is a number of years ago. At the end of our rope. We did a little bit of planning. And sometimes, this is the ironic part, sometimes the planning that you do in a season of desperation just shows you how great your need really is, right? Like, okay, well, let's go see what the insurance we would need, how much that would cost. Let's go see how much more money we would need to make to get out of this financial situation that we find ourselves in. And we found that it was about $850. So it was like, okay, now we know, God, you really, really need to come. God, I have no idea. I have no idea where we're coming from here. So here's the key. Waiting doesn't mean inactivity. It doesn't mean distracting ourselves. And it doesn't mean inactivity. And it doesn't mean we stop being before the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we stop acknowledging our need to the Lord. Now, God tells us that doesn't mean we pray mindless prayers. You know, God doesn't want to hear, here's what I want, any more than, you know, our Heavenly Father doesn't want to hear that any more than Aaron the father wants to hear, Dad, can I have a snack? Snack, Dad, can I have a snack? Snack, 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 snack. You know, like, I don't want to hear that, right? God doesn't want that either. He doesn't want mindless repetition in our prayers as though that we're holy. But he wants a heart that says, okay, you see this, $850 a month. That seems like a lot to me right now. We don't have that. We have nothing. That's what we need, God. You see our need. And coming back to it, right? And coming back to it as often as we feel anxious about it. And searching the scriptures and being before him. I'll tell you this. God has done wonderful things in my life, okay? But I really, really want to live like that. I really, really want to live like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all of it, knowing each of the steps is not on me, right? Because that is freedom. And that's the freedom that God has called us to live in, right? The freedom of just being able to trust him each step along the way, even when you find yourself in a situation where you're broke, you have no idea how your daughter is going to live with being deaf, you have no idea how you're going to buy hearing aids for her, you know? Like, even in those desperate situations, to be like, okay, this is on you, right? Clearly, I can do nothing in this moment. This is on you, and I have to trust you with this, and I'm going to. So we're doing this together, Lord. I'm going to come back to you. Teach me out of your word. But I need your help. Really, I think that is true freedom. And you see it here. Let's look in the end of at the end of this story. This is just crazy to me. So verse 21. So one of the men who Peter talking again. So one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken from us, one of these men must become a witness to his resurrection, an apostle. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was called also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell with Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now that just seems crazy to me. Okay? They're trying to figure out who should be the next apostle, like capital A apostle, like one time only, right? This particular office does not exist anymore. And these guys are going to their death. These guys are going to give up everything. And so they pray and they put forward these two men and they say, God, you know their hearts. You know which one it should be. Now, at that minute, you know, that moment, I'm just trying to think of what I would have done, right? I probably would have done, you know, 97 personal interviews with them. I probably would have done, you know, massive reference checks in their whole life, peeking under every single corner. Let's have more meetings, right? Let's deliberate about this for like 3 or 4 months. But what do they do? You know what lots is? They put their names on rocks and put them into a cup and shake the cup. That's lots, right? Whichever one comes out first, that's the new apostle, right? So they're playing Yahtzee to figure out what the next apostle is going to be. Absolutely nuts unless you completely trust the sovereignty of God. Unless you say, God's the one that makes the rocks clatter around in this cup. God's going to make the right rock come out, and we're just going to trust that. I mean, that is the freedom that I am talking about. That is the freedom that I just want to live there. Psalm 127, 1 and 2. This is just a life verse, if I can say that. A verse for my life. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. unless the Lord watches over the city. The watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, I'm positive some of you in this room right now, that is where you're at. Eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. I truly think this is a gift that God has given us. And that sometimes the reason why we feel burdened and weighed down is because we're the ones making it hard, right? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what he says. It is not on us to plan and know the future. God wants us to simply wait on him. And nothing we can do that's of any worth can happen without him. Right? He's the one who called us. He's the one who gave us his spirit. He's the one who gave us new hearts. None of that was on us. Right? Without his call, we wouldn't be here. Now, we're going to talk through the book of Acts. We're going to talk about the work of God spreading the good news of Jesus into the world. And I'm really looking forward to that. Like I said, I don't feel perfect in the way that I participate in God's plans every day of the week, right? I feel like I have a lot to learn from this book, and I'm excited to walk through it. But listen, that talking through the mission that God's given to us, our job, that could be 50 tons of law on your back if you let it be. If you hear us over and over every week talk about loving our neighbors and proclaiming the good news and being bold, and in your head somehow that means, well, I got to do that. I got to be better. I got to, you know, pull myself together. I got to just be a better person and then it'll happen. And you're not thinking, yes, God, help me. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I need to know what to do next. Give me those opportunities. I don't care how you do it. Just do it. In other words, if it's on you to make that happen and you have no way to wait on God for what you need to do the work he's called to you, you're going to be totally miserable. And so am I. And that's not what God has for us. God wants us to walk in freedom, to walk in his power, and sometimes to wait. Amen? Let's pray.